Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, I was told the last time I was going to get wired up because I tend to move all over the place. And when I walk over here, you can't hear me. So I'm going to try to stay here this morning. No guarantees, but I'll make an effort. I had told some folks that the message this morning was going to be about who are we? If someone approached you on the street and said, who are you? And you give them your name, you are much, much more than just a name. But last week being Easter, I went to a Good Friday service. And it was very moving for me. Then I get up on Easter morning, and I went to a gathering we had at the head of the lake. And again, I was moved. And then on Sunday morning, when I attended service and I went home, it was almost more than I could endure. We were having our children up for a barbecue. But when I got home from church, I went straight to my wood shop, closed the door. I have a old fold-up chair in there. I sat down that chair. And the tears just flowed. I was so humbled that morning. I've been to many, many Easter services, but that morning I was moved. And I remember sitting there in my chair praying. And I went to the Lord and I asked the Lord, Lord, what can I do? Is there any way I can show how much I love you and appreciate what you did for me? But anyway, in a little bit, I gathered myself together, got myself composed, and went out and went to the house and helped my wife prepare lunch for my children, my grandchildren. So come time to start writing the message for this week, I had plans of writing a message for who are we? So I always pray before I write a message. I have to, because I don't have the ability to write a good message, but it's the Lord working through me that helps me. Believe me, I am not an academic. I am not a writer. I barely read. So anyway, there I sit, praying. And do you know how God sometimes puts a thought in your head? You know it comes from God. You know it's not you. But boom, here it comes. Romans 12. Romans 12 is where I landed. Romans 12 is what God wanted me to preach on today. So here you are. Let's open in prayer before we get too far gone. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this beautiful, beautiful weather. We just thank you for each other. How very important we should be to each other. How valuable, the great value we should place on one another. You have bought us at such a great price. I want to thank you for that today, Father. I want to thank you for just the love that you show us, love that we absolutely did not deserve, but love that we should cherish. I ask, Father, that you would be with me this morning and allow me to convey my feelings and hold the tears back a little, Father, because I can't talk and teach and cry at the same time. I just asked you'd be with me this morning, Father. And bless my brothers and sisters here today as you have blessed me. And I pray it in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Now, in the first 8 chapters of Romans, the book of Romans, Paul gives the readers the doctrine of salvation. All 8 chapters are pure doctrine, all about doctrine. Then we come to chapters 9 through 10, and they are all 3 dispensational. Now here today, we're in chapter 12, and chapter 12, now you're going to quickly figure out why the Lord brought me here through my prayer. Chapter 12 is all about duty. Responsibility, what we should do in light of what God has done for us. In verse 1 and 2, I am including verse 1 and 2 in the message. Let me read them for you. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Please notice when Paul says, I beseech you, he is not demanding. He's not making a demand on us. He is pleading with us. He is reaching out. He is begging us. His heart is calling out to us. He is trying to appeal to our free will. We have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to obey. We have the freedom to reject or disobey. But here in chapter 12, he appeals to those people he's talking to hear what he has to say. Now, Pastor Barry often says this, so I'm going to say it again. You see there the fourth word in our scripture is therefore. So when you see a therefore, you want to ask yourself one question. What is it therefore? This therefore is to connect his appeal and the word and brothers by the mercies of God all through Romans. We're looking at the mercies of God. The first 8 chapters laying out the mercies of God, laying out what God has done for us. Now, I've compiled a little list here, and I'm going to read through it real quickly. We're not going to spend much time on that list. I'm just going to give it to you to give you a basis of what Paul is appealing to us by the mercies. These mercies are justification from guilt and the penalty of sin. Romans 8 tells us there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, wipe that right off your slate. It's not there anymore. There's no condemnation for you. Adoption in Jesus and identification with Christ. We are God's family. If you have accepted Christ, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you are part of God's family. We have, by the mercy of God, been placed under grace and not the law. Has anybody here ever sinned? Let us see. Yes, we have. So we need that grace, don't we? We need that mercy. No matter how little the sin was. The wages of sin is death. But we got a free ticket. Christ paid the price for us. It wasn't free for Christ, but it's free for us. It's a free gift of God. We have been given the Holy Spirit to live within us and to guide us. Now that is very important in our lesson today. Remember that one. We have been given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Promise of help in all times of affliction and trials. I think one of the most valuable gifts we have in this life and just in our everyday existence is the knowledge that the Spirit of God is with us. And if we will listen to the Spirit of God, if we will follow the lead that the Spirit wants to lead us and the path that He wants us to take, things will be fine. We have nothing to worry about. We will have trials, but the Spirit will still be there to get us through those trials. So I think it's important that we understand that we cannot get away from the Spirit. He's there with us. Even if we decided we didn't want Him, we might not listen to Him, but He would be there with us because we have been redeemed. Assurance of a permanent place in God's election. That will never be taken away from us. We'll never lose it. You can't do anything to lose it. Confidence of a permanent place and assurance of the coming glory. We can be confident that Christ is going to come back one day, each one of us, one day, will be called up into the clouds. And if we're not called into the clouds at the rapture, we're going to be called into clouds out of the grave. We'll return with the Lord, but it's going to happen one day, every one of us will be joined with Christ. And we have confidence and assurance that we will never be separated from God's love. Just think about that for a second. Here's one that sacrificed Himself for us. Christ went to the cross for us. His Father sent Him to the cross and He was willing to go. That He loved us that much and we will never be separated from Him. Imagine. It's mind-boggling sometimes for me. I think, why would anyone, even God, love me that much? In light of who I used to be. Confidence and assurance that God is, was, and always will be faithful to all of His adopted children. This is not a complete list of grace and blessings that we have received, but let's be an example of how merciful our God is. As we delve into chapter 12 of Romans. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As a young Christian, I used to struggle with how can I ever be good enough? How can I ever do the things that God wants me to do? I am not that good. I struggle with these things. But then, as I mature a little bit, as I grew a little bit in understanding and faith, I realized all I have to do is surrender to the Spirit. God will do it for me. God will transform this brain in here. He'll fix it. He'll fix all. He'll go in through it like a mechanic. He'll go and he'll tune it up here and tune it up there, and pretty soon the thing starts working the way he planned it to work. I can actually see myself becoming the man God wanted me to be. Still a lot of work to be done, but I'm getting there. Do not be conformed to this world. Look at the world around us today, folks. We don't want to be like that. James 4:4 makes it very clear. If we want to be friends with the world, we cannot be friends with God. You can't have it both ways. I had some nephews. I was in Ohio at the time, and Sherry and my mom went off yard sailing, and they come down to the farm, and we were visiting, and they asked me about God. I took them a walk through scriptures. I told them, and I showed them how many times God had worked with the Israelites and did this, did that. They rebelled, he punished them, and he forgave them, and through scripture, I took him a walk, both of them a walk through scripture, and we came to Calvary Hill. And I took them for a spiritual walk up Calvary Hill. And I told them, there's the cross. Try to visualize the one that's hanging on that cross. Now, I have to leave now because I can't take you any further. You have to choose. You have to have a one-on-one moment with Christ. They didn't do it. That was maybe 30 years ago. I think they're still working on it, but I don't think they're committed yet. When we accept Christ, the Spirit comes into us. The Spirit dwells with us. That's one of the blessings, the gifts that we have. And a transformation can begin. And the more you surrender yourself to God, the more complete your surrender, the quicker the transformation, the greater ability the Spirit has to work with you. Because the Spirit is not going to force you to listen. He's not going to force you. But this has to be a transformation of your own will. You have to be willing to be transformed. All right, now I want to jump down. Well, let me say this. By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. I have had so many people come to me, especially at some of the, not so much at Calvary Hill, but especially some of the other churches I've been to, and have asked me this question. I can't figure out what God wants me to do. What is the will of God in your life? Well, I'll tell you what, I says, same way with spiritual gifts. If you can't decide what your spiritual gift is, I'm going to give you the answer. Start serving. Just start serving. Sooner or later, you'll find where your heart is joyful, where you're, what you're good at and what you enjoy, because when you are serving in your spiritual gifts, that is where you'll find the greatest joy of all time. Now, I'm going to go down to verse 9, Marks of the True Christian. I have a headline in my Bible that says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." Now, that's just a short verse, but I wrote some notes here. I says this verse is pretty self-explanatory. When we tell someone that we love and care about them, then we ought to mean it. Let love be genuine. How many times have you possibly had someone said, "Oh, I missed you terrible"? When you really know, they probably didn't miss you. Or, "Mac, I really missed you. I love you." And I know full well he didn't. I think that is a bad thing that runs through Christian communities. I think very frequently we are not as genuine as maybe the Lord would want us to be. I once asked a friend of mine, "What should you do when someone decides to be your enemy?" And I says, "Well, what do you mean, your enemy? He wants to be your enemy?" "Well, my neighbor is just picking on me all the time. He hates me. And I don't know what to do about it." He says, "Haven't you ever had an enemy? Don't you have any enemies?" Well, I remember my answer to him. Sherry knows this fellow. It was Doug Stacy. He was a Marine Corps friend of mine. And anyway, I told Doug, when he asked me, "Don't you have any enemies? Don't you have anybody that doesn't like you?" "No." "Well, if you put it that way, I have a lot of people that don't like me, I think." I said, "But I don't have no enemies." "How can you not have any enemies? Because for me to have an enemy, they are my enemy, and I don't let anybody be my enemy. I might be their enemy, but they're not mine." We have a choice. We can choose how we're going to behave, how we're going to respond to people. And God's people need to make good choices. Why? Because the world is watching. The church is in decline in this country today. And most of the Western Hemisphere, the church is in decline. I think it is very, very important for God's people to be visible, but visible walking with God. Visible behaving godly. Visible reflecting what God has made in us, and be the men and women that God has called us to be. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now that sounds like a very simple statement, but it's not as simple as it looks. Abhor what is evil. That doesn't mean just avoid it. No more than it means to hold fast to what is good. It's just when good comes your way, you grab a hold of it and hold on to it. We ought to be pursuing good. And we ought to be resisting evil. We see the things going on in our world today. The church needs to resist them, not allow them to penetrate the fellowships, the church. Not allow sin to be part of God's church. Not allow things that you know are absolutely false to be part of God's church. It's a difficult situation that we're in. But God told us these days were coming. Let's be prepared for them. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. I missed one part. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now, something that happens, you know, when my son-in-law, I love him dearly, yeah, and I don't think he'd mind me telling this, but I'm full of stories, you know that. I'll get you out of here by dinner time, don't worry. But anyway, when my son-in-law first married my daughter, I told him, I said, Richard, let's go out and have breakfast together. Come on. So I took him out. We went down to the truck stop over in Farmington. And there was a table there. And he sat down. And it was a table for four, two on each side. And he sat down. And I sat down in the seat right beside him. And I says, I got to go to the bathroom. So I went to the, but I had hung my coat on the chair. So I went to the bathroom. When I come back out, Richard had moved to the other side of the table. Now, why do you think he moved to the other side of the table? I think he was afraid people would think we were too friendly sitting over there. But I decided I am going to break him of this. So I worked on it. Now, he had three little girls. One, two, three. And it was almost like the Partridge Family when they leave my home in reverse. Littlest one first, and as I bend down, I'd give her a kiss on the head. Here is a kiss on your head. It won't fall off. And I'd give each one of them girls a kiss on the head. Then Richard was coming right behind. He started to go. I grabbed him by the head, yanked him down. Nah! And I kissed him on the head. I thought he was going to cry. He was so embarrassed. However, he finally come around. Yeah, he did. Let your love be genuine. Don't be embarrassed about loving one another. One thing that I see in recent years is Christian men will hug each other. They'll put their arms around each other and hug each other. Back when I was a young man, guys didn't do that. Just didn't do that. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That verse right there has the heart of what we can do for our Lord. We can love one another. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. My, oh my, can you just imagine? Just imagine what a different world we would have if we just loved one another. If the world just loved one another, cared about one another, encouraged one another. What a wonderful, wonderful place it would be. It's hard to imagine a world like that. It's hard to imagine a world where everybody loves each other. Everybody cares about each other. But I want to point out that is exactly what God is offering us. That is exactly what He is preparing for us. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8. Now, I know that many of you have read this before, but love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Can we do that? We try to do it the best we can, I think. But that is where the renewing of our mind is taking us. The renewing of our mind is so that we can love our enemies. The renewing of our mind is so that we can care about others. We can rejoice when good things happen to other people. And we can weep when bad things happen to other people. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Rejoice in hope. We are to rejoice in hope all the time because our hope never goes away. Our hope of the return of Christ. Our hope and a home with Christ, our hope in the return, and He's going to take us up to be with Him. Be constant in prayer, and just before that, patient in tribulation. If you are rejoicing in hope, then you will find yourself able to be patient in tribulation. Why? Because you can tell yourself, no matter how bad it gets here, it's going to get better. Because Christ is going to come for me. I maybe have troubles here, but they're going to be taken care of. I may have tribulation here, but I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me that's going to get me through this rough time. Now in verse 13, this has been a special verse for me. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now in our culture, definition of hospitality, if somebody knocks on, they open the door and invite them in. But this is not what this says. It says, seek to show hospitality. Go look for opportunities to show hospitality. Go, the word for that, seek, and here, I looked it up in the Greek, it's pursue. Persecute, to go after opportunities to seek hospitality. Now, Sherry and I were invited to a lady's house with, along with some other folks to have lunch. And we hardly know her. She is seeking to show hospitality. She has reached out to show hospitality. She hasn't waited for us to come knock on her door. She hasn't waited for a forced opportunity, let's say. She has made the opportunity. She has sought us out and invited us over to show hospitality. That's what that is talking about. Seek to show hospitality. The call to hope usually has in mind our eventual call at the rapture to be with Jesus or by natural passing from this life to the next. Paul tells us to rejoice in hope, but does not mention results. You know, so often as a young Christian, I would witness to somebody, I would share the gospel with them, and naturally I would hope they would receive Christ, but when they didn't, I'd walk away thinking, what did I do wrong? What did I say wrong that they didn't accept Christ? Don't they realize how wonderful Christ is? We are to remain in hope, but not to be discouraged if things don't turn out just the way we want them to. Because we are not in charge of the results. God is in charge of the results. He will take care of the results. His will is going to be done. We have been told many times in Scripture to be constant in prayer. Prayer just gets results. God hears them all and answers them all. You may not get the answer you want, but if you don't ask, you'll get no answer. So stay in prayer continuously. Now verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We've covered hospitality, but what does it mean by contributing to the needs of the saints? Now, I ran into this before, and now I am going to give you a little taste of the gospel according to Mac. So I gotta get these papers apart first. I have my notes there. Take a moment to think about this. I'm not saying this is scripture. Just wipe that right off the board. But it's a thought that relates to the scripture. If I see my neighbor down the street with seven kids, no husband, and they're hungry, they have no potential to purchase food, what should I do? I ask that question in a Bible study. And more than anything else, I got, we should pray for them. Well, prayer is good. I think that's a good thing. I think praying for that family is probably the greatest tool in our arsenal of tools that God has provided us. But I want to tell you, prayer is just part of the answer. So, in a fictitious thought, let's say I decided I'm going to pray for that hungry family, and I spend hours in prayer just for that hungry family. And then I hear this voice coming through my mind. You know, Mac, I appreciate you praying for that widow and her seven hungry little children. But I want to tell you something. I've already provided for them. I gave you an abundance so you could go down and share with them. So what are you doing? Just not sharing. When we see hungry people, we need to share what we have with them. Everything we have was given to us by God, and it should serve God's people. Finally, in verse 10, we are told to be given to hospitality. We've already talked about that. Look for opportunities to be hospitable. Don't wait for an opportunity to fall in your lap. Make opportunities to love your brothers and sisters. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. I'm telling you, that is not easy to do, is it? But now, without the renewing of your mind, if we've seen back in verse 2, it's impossible to do. That's not the way we're wired in this world. That's not the way the world has conditioned us. If we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep, then we have successfully become like-minded, a mind that has been transformed. McGee reminds us that the world's motto is laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. It is a simple command and shouldn't be hard to follow. Be considerate and care for the feelings of others. That is how you would interpret that. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Care about the hurts that others are experiencing. Rejoice when good things happen to other people. So often I've seen people get a little bit over on the jealous side when really good things happen to people. You know, they wish, well, why don't it happen to me? You know, how about the bad things that happen to people? Help them through that. If we associate with the humble, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Again, I'm going to tell you, we've all seen it. Frequently, when you're picking people in your fellowship, you're electing people to hold offices, we don't even take consideration of what their gifts are. We just grab somebody up that's popular or that we like, and we put them in a position that they're not qualified for, that they're just not, they're not gifted for that. I see it, but, and I'm not talking about any particular church, I'm talking about the world Christian community. Associate with the humble. Paul cautions us to be humble and to associate with the humble. In other words, we are to have a humble mindset. Oh my, look at that. There we go again, allowing the renewing of our mind. What kind of a mind do you think Christ had? What kind of a mind did Christ have? I know he was God. He was God. But what kind of thing? Mind, do you think the Messiah walking this earth had? Well, the answer is in Scripture. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look on not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. And that is the mind that our Christ had, that he humbled himself even to the cross. Now, we look again right here at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now, I don't know if this might be a great thing to say, but I'm going to share something with you that Solomon said. I didn't say it. Solomon said it. You see, I've already gracefully passed the buck on to Solomon. I'm repeating it, but it is God's word, and Solomon said it. So go with me to Proverbs 26, 12. Do you see a man that is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Paul is telling us in Romans, don't be this guy. Do not be this guy. Use the gifts that God has given you. If it's wisdom, use wisdom. But if it's not wisdom, don't try to be too wise, too haughty. I'm going back. I'm almost, what time is it? Am I out of time? Where's Keith? I can't see it. Oh, I got 2 hours yet. Okay. Let's go back. Then let's go back to Romans. I want to jump down to verse 17. It says, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. These two verses work together, 17 and 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Even if a man means evil, we must not return evil for evil. That's pretty much what it's saying. A man can be evil, but God's people are not to return evil for evil. This isn't a request. This is instructions. As I said, these two verses work together. I want you to remember something in Scripture. Now, Joseph's brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the next time someone treats you evilly, just have this thought. God might be at work here. I think I better glorify God just in case God's got something planned here. Now, when serving in Vietnam, we used to take North Vietnamese prisoners, and we would take prisoners. One of the first things we always did was feed them. feed them. If they were injured, we would get them health care and patch up their injuries, fix them with medevac or mal, but we treated them very well. General Westmoreland, who was in control, wanted the North Vietnamese prisoners well cared for. And we did. We honestly did in most cases. But we did not return evil for evil. We need to remember that God is not going away. He's still here. He's still working. He still works like he worked with Joseph and all the Old Testament saints. He still works on us. He still tries to encourage us. He still tries to bring us into the fold. He still tries to form us, lift us up. Due to the time, I won't say much here in verse 19 and 20, but I will say this. Mary 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, that again is not the world's way. That's not the world's way we live. If someone hurts you, you immediately want to hurt them back. That's the world. It's not God's people. We shouldn't be God's people. But I want to tell you this, and then I'm going to wrap up. Do not return evil for evil. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is how you overcome evil with good. If you try to overcome evil with evil, it will just promote more evil. And I want to tell you too, that if your enemy is hungry and you feed him, if your enemy is thirsty and you gave them drink. Like in Vietnam, you may find that you no longer have an enemy to contend with. That enemy may become a friend or a brother. Do you know every one of us were enemies of God at one time? We all thought like the world did. We all behaved like the world did. What can we do for God to return all the marvelous things that he's done for us that's right here? Live a life that is glorifying to him. Live a life that we should be living anyway. Let's pray. Father, as I go through your word, I just find so many more things that need to be said. I always think that I am inadequate. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunities that you give, that I can share your word, that I can love my brothers and sisters, I can be part of your kingdom. And I thank you, Father, for drawing me to your Son. And thank you for Spirit for dwelling within me. And I thank you that you may have made me part of your family. And in your word, you have given me marvelous, marvelous encouragement, a roadmap to live by, a path that I should follow, each of us. We should leave here today loving each other, loving what you have done, and seeking opportunities to love others.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Father, for loving us when we did not deserve it. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Who's key? Oh, we do have a song.
Yes, we do.
Okay.
Yes, sir. If you turn to page 342 in the hymnals, we haven't seen us sing a hymnal in a long time. And it's Just As I Am. That way we don't have to worry about the slides. It's Just As I Am without one plea. That was a good message. We can't love without Jesus, can we? No, because we are not, we got natural love, but we need His love. Amen. But if you just stand up, and I'm from a background and I'm a very evangelical oriented person. I'm used to seeing altar calls and people responding to the message or whatever it may be. And I just encourage you. We're singing Just As I Am because God's not asking you to change, because you can't change without Him. Too many people think they have to become something, right? When God says, just come as you are, and I'll do the rest. And once we realize how wicked we all are, right, then we can rely on how great Jesus is. So that's what this song is about, Just As I Am. If God's been speaking to your heart, pray, talk to Him, right? And if you have an issue, God's been speaking, dealing with, just ask Him to deal with you on that, forgive you, whatever it may be. If you don't know Jesus, this is important, and I just want to just put this out. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you and for me. Please, please, if something is tugging at your heart, something is saying, I need to know more about this. There's something really weird going on. That's not me. That's not Pastor Mac. That's the Holy Spirit of the living God, right? If it goes beyond your rational reasoning and something's going on in here, well, you met God in a very new way. He wants you to respond to that. So just as you are.
Shed for me.
God, here we are, just as we are. We ask that you do the rest. Deal with our hearts and our minds. Help us to continually remember there are people dying and going to hell every day around us. Help us to be particularly sensitive to that, Lord. But Lord, help us to follow your leading and not our own desires, Lord. Lord, there's always a perfect timing, and we need that, God. Now I pray you'll bless everyone here. I pray as we all go home and spend time with our families, that you, Lord God, would be the center of everything that we do. Be glorified, Jesus. And Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.
Oh, boys.
It hit me, and I'll continue doing that.
Next time,